Today we're living in a society worldwide where Jesus said in Matthew 24 that many shall be led into sin. And also, Isaiah the third chapter says, your leaders cause you to err. Now, not only that, we have the problem that the Christian community today does not teach what sin actually is and how it comes about and how to have the personal control to quit sinning. Now, before we get into this, since we all know many of these scriptures, let's just review what God told Cain when he brought an offering that was contrary to the instructions of God. He told him, sin lies at the door, and it is sin's desire for you, but you must overcome it. So this may not be an exact quote, but it's a paraphrase and the meaning of it. And also we know the nature of man is what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the real truth is, we don't know the gravity of our sins unless we understand the Word of God. We are also told there is a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's twice in Proverbs. We also know that Jesus said in Mark the 7th chapter, from within men, out of their hearts, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, wickedness, lasciviousness, and all of that. We know the works of the flesh in Galatians the 5th chapter. So, living in the world that we are living in today, we are confronted with temptations and problems of sin from many areas. Number one, our own sinful minds. Number two, the world around us with all of the media that we have, and we're constantly either listening to something or watching something, and things are entering into our minds all the time. Number three, Satan the devil, who's the prince of the power of the air. And you can really be rest assured that all of these media things, in whatever category they may be, from music to computers to cell phones to all of this, there's a good and a bad application of it, and Satan has got all of the things in there for the evil that is out there to tempt people. So Satan, in deceiving the whole world, as it says in Revelation 12:9, presents many problems, and that's why the whole world, as it says in 1 John the 5th chapter, lies in the hand of the wicked one. So let's talk about today, and let's examine from the scriptures, what sin is, which we know is what? Sin is the transgression of the law. That's how it is in the King James. Sin is lawlessness. What we're seeing in the world today is the multiplicity of lawlessness, as Jesus said there would be in the end time. And lawlessness means that you figure a way around every law so you can do what you want to do. That's one way. Another version of lawlessness is anarchy. Another version of lawlessness is men taking the license to either add or take away from the Word of God, either by ignoring it, which the Protestants do with the Old Testament and the laws of God, or rejecting it altogether, as the Catholics who say, well, we don't need the Bible. So people are confronted with a problem. How can I fight against sin? There are all these things out there tempting me. Now let's come to James, the first chapter, and let's see the seven steps of sin. James, the first chapter. And let's see the process and how sin begins and what we can do about it. And then we will examine the life of King David, who did not do what God said and really fell into a tremendous pit of sin. Let's begin here, James, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. So we'll start out with the blessing, James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures trials. Now there will be trials that come to us from God, which will be in the form of choices, right or wrong, good or evil. What are we going to choose? Our way or Satan's way? Our way or the world's way? Are we going to choose God's way through Christ? What are we going to do? So those are the trials that will come. After he has been proved. So this is why we go through the things that we do. For example, if you buy a tremendous racing car, you want to know how it's going to run. I mean, if you're going to pay like some of them do in Europe, $400,000 for a handcrafted car, you're going to take it out and see if it goes 200 miles an hour, like they say, and on the German Autobahn, you can do that. Now, that would be fun, wouldn't it? Yes. I remember the first time when I had my 1956 Ford Fairlane hardtop, and I bought a brand new, really classy car at that time for $3,600. Today it'd be about $38,000 for something equivalency. So I was making a trip from Seattle to California, and I was going down a good stretch of freeway, which was between Portland and Salem. And that was the first part of freeway that they had in Oregon at that time. And this is many years ago, see. This is well over 50 years ago. So I thought, I wonder how fast this thing will go. So I stepped on the gas, and at that time they had Richfield boron gas. That was supposed to be the best that there was, and you look at the tailpipe, and you see the white boron in the back, and you think, boy, that's really good gas. So I stepped on it, and man, I got it up to 105 miles an hour. And boy, my heart was beating and racing, and you know, and I figured, I better slow down, because sure enough, I'll get a ticket, but I didn't. So, anyway, we're all tempted to do things, okay? We all have trials. We all have foolishness. We all have difficulties, see? All of these things we need to overcome with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, and it can be done. We don't have to let it build up and become a great disaster. We don't have to let it come up as so many people do. Then it affects their lives, their family, husbands, wives, children's, businesses, corporations. Other people that they know. Okay? Doesn't have to happen. Now notice, if we overcome, and if we change, and if we grow, and if we conquer sin, which we can, otherwise God wouldn't say, break off your iniquity to Nebuchadnezzar, nor would he say to Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. See? He shall receive a crown of life. That's what we are headed for, you see. First resurrection. So keep that in mind. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, what is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. Yes, all sinners want the love of God so they can receive forgiveness. True. And you would want that. But you also need to understand this. It's very important to realize. There's got to be repentance, and you then have to love God in return. The love of God is not a one-way street, because the plan of God is so great. He wants your complete involvement in it. So that, as Jesus said there in Matthew 5:48, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that is the spiritual goal of the resurrection. Now let's come to verse 13. Here we'll see the seven steps of sin. Do not let anyone who is tempted say, I'm being tempted by God. God does not tempt. He sets before you choices. So the first thing is temptation. Temptation is not a sin. Now here's something else, because God is not tempted by evil. And he himself tempts no one with evil. So the temptation comes along from other people, from your own inner lust. Temptation comes along when you see something suggestive on the media. Or, you know, you can watch some of these ads. I really get a kick out of this Coors Light ad, where this young fellow is escorting his young date or maybe fiance along the street, and there are some stores, and then there's a wedding store, and she sees a wedding gown, and then there's a jewelry store, and she sees rings for a wedding, and there are some other things referring to a wedding, and so she's all excited. I'm going to get a proposal. This is wonderful. And then he comes to the liquor store and goes in, and he buys a big box pack of Coors Light. And she is, so that's kind of a funny play on, you know, how temptation will work. You think one thing, but what is going to happen is another thing. Now, let's see the second step. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. So the temptation comes and you think, oh, that's a good idea. And you think about it, and you mull it over, and your brain repeats it. And Satan is right there to tell you, I will give you a benefit. See? Satan cannot bless, but he can give things that are an apparent benefit, which is called, there is pleasure in sin for a season. That's why Adam and Eve believed Satan. They thought they would get a benefit from him. Never happened. Drawn away, step number two. Now notice the next step. And is enticed by his own lust. Now this means the lust within you deceives you. Now, what happened when Eve saw the fruit on the tree? It was pleasant to look at. Desired to make one wise. Okay? Enticed by his own lust. And that's why you need to know right from wrong, truth from error. Because people will come along and say, hey, let's do this. Or, hey, let's do the other thing. And you can read through the whole book of Proverbs and see the whole book of Proverbs is to be studied for the purpose of knowing right and wrong, good and evil, how you can resist sin, how you can stop going along with the crowd or going along with those who believe different things or get involved in things that you ought not do. You can stop it. God gave you a mind to control your thoughts if you exercise it with the word of God. Okay, so enticed, and then lust. Notice what happens with lust. Lust is there to make it look pleasurable. Lust is there to entrap you. Lust carried out means you are reacting in a sinful and emotional way, and you are not controlling your behavior. Be it sin, be it angry, be whatever the temptation is. Now notice what happens. Okay? Number four, we have lust, enticed. Number three, lust. Number four, and number five, and after lust has conceived, it takes time to come into your mind and work itself around. Now, this is the point where the last thing to stop it is you need to say no. And you need to resist it. Remember what we're told about the devil? We're to resist him in the faith. See? This is where we resist it. This is the last point when sin is conceived. You can still stop it. You can still turn back. But this is right at the edge. You know, this is like driving a speeding car. And all of a sudden you realize the bridge ahead is out. And you're going 80 miles an hour. And you put on the brakes and screech and stop, and you come right up to the edge, where if you went any further, you'd go over. So that's what conceived is. See, when lust has conceived, you can still stop it. That's your last defense. It gives birth to sin. And I like the way that James wrote this, because we will see the problems with King David here in a little bit. You can see the whole process. Now, what happens when you sin? What do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Hopefully, it's a recoverable sin. All sins, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, can be forgiven. So you have to go to God. Confess your sins to God the Father. Ask for the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be applied to your life to forgive that sin, because Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Okay? It doesn't need to carry to the next step, but it can. Number 6 is give birth to sin. Number 7, when it's finished. When it is completely finished, isn't that interesting? Completely finished. It brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. But notice, at point 1, temptation, you can stop. Point 2, when being drawn away, you can still stop. Point 3, when it's so enticing that you're really mulling it over to do it, you can still stop. When lust kicks in, number 4, and begins to add to the enticement, and it looks better and better and better and better, see, you can still stop. When lust conceives, you can still stop, though it's harder. When it conceives and brings and gives birth to sin, then you have sinned. See, you have 5 steps leading up to sin. Now, what you need to do, those sins in your mind, you need to repent and ask God to cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. See, gives birth to sin. Now then, you've got to change everything. So if we could follow this along. All right. Here's a young man or young woman, let's just say a young man, who has some friends. And they say, hey, you know, there's a lot of money down here at this business. And they don't have any security. Now, we could get together and we could go down there and we could get that money very easily. In order to protect ourselves, we need to take some weapons. So here he is. Now what am I going to do? So they say, here, take the weapon. It's in your hand. Temptation. What should he do? He should say, here, take it back. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm out of here. Okay? But if he doesn't do that, and they get in the car and are going down there, and now things are beginning, the enticement is now developing into lust, and they're talking about, well, when we get there, we know they have $1 million all the time, and so we can get at least $500,000. Think of what you could do with that $500,000. Think where you could go. And you're sitting there with the group of guys in the car, and they're saying, yeah, 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 yeah. Okay? And so then they pull up to where they're going to perpetrate the crime. All right? They get out of the car. That's his last chance to say no. He could still stop and say, here's a gun, I'm out of here. You guys go do whatever you want to. Now, when they get through the window or get through the door or come through the skylight or whatever it is, turn off the alarm and get in there and start bagging up all the money, now the sin is right there. See? You didn't stop when sin was conceived. That's the last chance. Gives birth to sin. When it's finished, it brings forth death. So those are the steps. Now, what we want to do is look at how this is exemplified in one of David's greatest sins, that God said that David was before me in a right way, I'm just paraphrasing it, with the exception of Bathsheba. Now, let's come back to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and let's get a little background on this, because this is important. This is important for us to understand, and we will see by analyzing this whole affair with the 7 steps to sin. Okay? But let's start out before it happened. Let's come to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and let's see the thoughts of David. Now, remember at this particular point, he had been king for a good number of years. Remember, God called him while he was still tending the sheep out in the pasture. And so when he was a young man, probably no more than 16, he was trusting in God. That's when he went out and slew Goliath. And Saul said, oh, bring him in to me. I want him. And then Saul got all jealous over him, but you know the rest of the story of Saul there. Okay? Went out after hunting David. So finally, David came in to be king. God blessed him, conquered all of the enemies, and he became king. He did very well. He was close to God. One of the important things that he did was that he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And the tabernacle, however, was still up in Gibeon. So he built in his house a special tabernacle to put the ark of the covenant. And when he would pray to God, he would go before the ark and that tent. So he had a close relationship with God. Okay? And so here he is one night. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And it came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, and when the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. He's probably pointing to it. And Nathan the prophet said to him, verse 3, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you, because he had good thoughts. You read some of those psalms and how he praised God and loved God and thanked God. Okay. Verse 4, and it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for my dwelling? I have not dwelt in a house since the days that I brought the children out of Egypt until this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places in which I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why do you not build me a house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep coote, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people, over Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name like the name of the great ones in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their place, in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more as before. Now, this is quite an extended prophecy. This has to do with the latter days of where the children of Israel eventually migrated after they were originally taken out of the northern area of Israel, carried off into captivity to Syria. Now, and it also extends into the millennium. So this is quite a long-range prophecy here when you understand it. Okay. Verse 11. And even from the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, so will I cause you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now notice what God did because of his attitude. And we can project forward just a little bit concerning Solomon. Remember Solomon's attitude when he was first made king? What was it? He said, "Oh Lord, I'm so young that I don't know how to judge this people. Give me wisdom that I may judge them." And God spoke to him in vision and said, "Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for power, you didn't ask for might, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all of the above plus wisdom." And notice what happened to him. So we can take this same formula of the progression to sin and see what happened to Solomon. But notice how David started out. So the key thing to remember is this. No one, anywhere, at any time, as long as we are in the flesh, have a guarantee that because God has called us, because he's given us his Spirit, because we understand his word, that we are immune from temptation and sin. Always remember that. What has the proverb said? A wise child is better than a foolish king. Yes, indeed. Let's continue on and see what he said here. See what he talked about with a future son. And we will then see who that was. And when your days are fulfilled, you shall sleep with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who shall come forth from your loins, and I will make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the throne of David was promised to endure to all generations. Psalm 89. Quite a thing. Now, remember, the promises of God are sure, correct? And once God says something, it is as good as so being. You need to understand that. This will help us understand how we handle David when we come to the part of Bathsheba. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me for a son. Now notice, circle if. There's always the if, because in the relationship with God, God is never the question. You understand that? God cannot lie, will not lie. God is never the question. God never tempts with evil, you see? If he commit iniquity, because he must perpetuate the throne because he said he would. I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not leave him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before you. See, God, even in the sin of Bathsheba and David, still kept his promise to David. Because God's word is true. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And what is the prophecy concerning Christ in Isaiah the 9th chapter? And he shall sit on the throne of David his father, referring to Christ. Okay. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David. Now notice David's attitude. This is what he should have retained all the time, you see? Rather than getting lifted up in vanity. And vanity, you might put in there vanity slash temptation or temptation slash vanity. Let's add that to it, number one. Okay? Notice what he said. Who am I, O Lord God? Probably right there before the little tent in his house where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he said, oh, who am I, O God? And what is my house that you have brought me here? And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord, for you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. He didn't know it, but clear down to the Messiah and forever. And this is the manner of men, O Lord God. For what can David say more to you? For you, O Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know. Boy, I want to focus on this attitude right here because this is important to understand. You must constantly, through prayer and study and the word of God, yield to God so you have the right attitude. You have the right standing spiritually before God. See? Even when you get old and gray, you can't stand up and say, well, sonny, I have done this for X number of years, and who are you? See? No. No way. That won't work. Tremendous attitude. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, neither is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people, like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people for himself, to make a name for him, and to do great things and awesome things. Now, I want you to think about that in relationship to where Israel is in the end times today. Did he not do this, you see? So what we have here, even contained in, you know, 2 Samuel, what do we have? We have things that reach out to the end. Amazing. Yes, awesome things. Before your people who you redeemed to you from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. And for you have established for yourself your people Israel to be a people to you forever. And yet, the worldly Christianity denies this, with the small exception of the Jews. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning your house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Magnificent. Okay. Now, I'm going through this in detail because this is important to understand. Because you're inspired one day and you're close to God one day, closer than you were before, that doesn't mean it stays that way all the time, every day, unless you constantly are praying and studying and maintaining your relationship with God. Verse 28, now, Lord God, you are that God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Therefore now, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you, for you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Let's go ahead and take a little break.